Psalm 42 and 43 are just two of my favorite psalms. It really, as we'll see, it forms a unit and in many ways can be thought of as a psalm. It wasn't on my list, though. It wasn't in my plans to be talking about Psalm 42, 43 today. But following last week's message, as we looked at the use and the meaning of the face of God in Scripture, I was reading Psalm 42 and 43 this week, and that phrase, seeing that word, even though the word face doesn't appear in our text, recognizing that indeed that term was being used, just translated in different ways within this text, that kind of caught my attention this week. And then also, with just the things that are going on in the church, to realize, this is really an appropriate psalm for us this week. And so that's why I wanted to kind of pause and, in one sense, in the midst of what I was planning on doing, to look at this psalm today. These two psalms are known as individual lament psalms. That is, these two psalms are a type of psalm in the Psalter where the author is expressing his grief. There are several psalms that are lament psalms. The psalmist is expressing grief, and that's what's going on here. The two psalms actually form one unit of thought. Within this unit, there's a refrain, and as we read it a while ago, you notice that refrain repeated itself three times. And this refrain voices despair, but it also voices hope. Last week, as I mentioned, we were exploring the term face and as it relates to God. And each time we read the refrain today, that word face was in there, though it didn't appear as face. The first time in verse 5, it's translated his presence as in a reference to God's face. For being in to see God's face, or in that sense, would be in his presence. And we looked at that a little bit last week, that's to be in the presence of God. The other two times in Psalm in 42:11 and also in 43:5, it's referring to the face of the psalmist, and it's translated as countenance. And so that's our word occurring these times. And it is interesting, the first time in the refrain, he refers to the face of God, but then after that, he's referring to his own countenance. And we'll think about that. The psalmist's countenance, our countenance in that regard, is looking at our facial expressions. And those facial expressions in that regard are representing what we feel. And it's coming to realize that, at that point, he's saying, what he feels is dependent upon God's countenance. It's dependent upon God's presence. It's, again, his relationship. The exact setting of this lament psalm is uncertain. It's possible that by some of his wording, as he longs for things related to the temple in Jerusalem, that this is someone through some type of exile is far removed. And so geographically he's removed, and that's his grief because he's missing out on this part of life, this part of worship, being around the temple. It's also that possible that that terminology is still remains somewhat literal, but it's not primarily in that sense because it's somebody that has some other type of distress, such as that he's ill, that there's something that's preventing him from being in that presence. So it's not that he's far removed geographically, but he's far removed physically in his own abilities. Regardless of that, the psalm becomes one that becomes very real to us in whatever situation that creates that type of despair. Obviously, we're not in the cultic situation where there is a temple and we have those things associated with the temple, but there may be, in a sense, of worship with other believers, that something that keeps one away, that despair that comes into life, whether it is a physical illness, whether it is a geographical isolation, or whether it's just circumstances of life that bring this overwhelming sense of despair, would be the applications. These two psalms form this unit, and we see this by this common refrain. But the refrain allows a movement from despair to a surging confidence. And we'll see as we go through it that even though it's almost the exact refrain three times, that the refrain carries with it a different level each time because of the words that surround it. So at one time, it is sheer despair, but at the end, there really is a sense of hope. I want to do this morning in two parts. The first part, looking at the psalm, just looking at its meaning. The second part, exploring a few theological, if you would, aspects to the psalm, a few observations about the psalm. We'll move through it. Part one in this psalm, Psalm 42, 43, part one, moving from despair to confidence. Moving from despair to confidence. Can we move from despair to confidence? Well, the psalm does move us that way. It's divided into three laments, three sections, three laments. And so we'll look at each lament. The first lament is expressing distress and yet remembering there are better days. So in Psalm 42, to remind you on those first verses there, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. I used to go all day. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. And so we see here this psalm where he expresses distress, yet he remembers better days. Let's look at it in a little bit of a detail. First, we could look at it in the first verse in sense of longing for the nurture of a close and thriving relationship with God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And that's what we're saying when we feel that despair. We have that longing. It's still there. And sometimes that even creates more despair because we have that longing and it's not being fulfilled. It's not being realized in our sense. But that longing. And so the psalmist says, as the deer, just as a deer pants for water brooks. And remember, this is not a setting of a lush forest with streams of water. We're talking about a plain, a desert kind of an environment. And that deer has to go searching for water, and he's longing for the water brook. And he's saying, just as a deer would long for water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. The psalmist is expressing a genuine longing here, a longing for God. And if that's all we had for this psalm, then we would see this great picture of one devotion and longing and striving for God. But we quickly see that it's within a context of distress. For the next one, we could say tears of distress. Tears of distress. For he says, after talking about his thirsting, in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He paints a picture here of distress by combining tears and rejection. Notice the question is asked to him in the middle of verse 3. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Were they literally saying to him all day long? That's pretty doubtful. I mean, for people to be saying to you all day long, where is your God? That's pretty doubtful they were saying it. But that's not that wasn't said. I'm not trying to suggest that. But that's what he felt for sure. That's the question. Whenever he was out, whenever he encountered people, people were saying, where's your God? I thought you knew God. You know, sometimes when things are in our life, that's a question that we can, whether people are saying it or whether we just feel that they're saying it for us. Where's your God? Well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were this. I thought that. Where's your God? So his distress. This distress, he deflects the distress in the next verse by remembering better days. It's like deflecting that distress. And that's something we can do. When things are pouring on top of us, we can look and, you know, out in a sense of remembering, I guess look back actually, and say, you know, there were better days. There were things. Now, how beneficial that is maybe debatable, but we see the psalmist does that. Verse 4, he says, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me." And he goes back to remembering better days. He says, "I remember when I used to be in the procession. I remember the joy and the thanksgiving of the festival." So it'd be for us, I remember that fellowship luncheon. I remember that time we did this. I remember when we gathered together for this. I remember when Rob and Wynn made 86 bracelets before anybody else got the memo we were supposed to make bracelets. It's those memories, and there's a part that they lift you up because there's memories in the past, memories of better days. But having said that, the psalmist moves into his refrain. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence, for the help of His face." You know, that refrain seems to be empty. He's saying it. He's saying the right things. He's asking questions. He's projecting where he needs to go. But the overall context leaves him more with the question, why am I in despair? I don't know, but I am. But then he moves to the second lament. The second lament, once again, it's expressing despair. And a little difference here, yet remembering God moments. Remember, the first one was remembering better days, but here it's remembering God moments. And as we move through this psalm, we might give that first section, this lament, tell God it hurts. You know, that's an appropriate thing. When things hurt, you know, be honest and tell God it hurts. The psalmist in verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me." My soul is in despair. Someone has said, despair destroys the positive, outgoing view of life and turns a person in upon himself. Now, that's what happens often in despair. That maybe is what despair is in that sense. It takes one from seeing life out there to bringing everything in here, being eaten alive by all. He moves on from this, and he deflects the despair by remembering God moments. The psalmist attempts to deflect that despair by remembering times of intimacy with God. So it's not just remembering good times, he's remembering intimacy with God. In the middle of verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Azar." See, there's a difference between this and the other one. See, in the first lament, he remembered occasions when he was involved in something. And it would be, as I mentioned, it would be like us remembering times together. Remember when we had that special service? Remember when we had that fellowship dinner? Remember when we all went to this park? Remember when we did this? It's those fun memories that, yeah, life was better. But then that can turn upon you, because then it's like, yeah, but that was then, this is now. I'll never experience that again. This time he moves to remembering God moments. So it would remember, I remember, Lord, when we had that prayer service and I felt your presence different than other times. I remember, Lord, when we had this need and you intervened. What are those moments in your life? And have you, do you make a record of them? Robin and I, when I was in seminary, we actually still have the book. It's our our journal of our time in seminary, and probably has about 3 pages in it. We're not real good at that. Good at starting it, but wasn't good about writing it all down. And I don't even know if we had all of them down, but we had some things happen. We thought, we ought to be keeping record of this. And I wish we had the exact numbers down in this, but I know that it happened several times, and it may have happened each and every time. I don't know that every time she got a raise, our rent went up, but I do know that every time that we were told our rent was going to go up, she got a raise, and they were like hand in hand. God's provisions. When Robin's younger brother died back in 87, I was writing to a friend and saying that, people had been very gracious to us in helping provide, for the expenses, because we had gone up there and had shortly come back, and then he died and went back. And he was living in Jonesboro, Arkansas at that time, and we were down around Houston. And having said this in a letter, it made me wonder. And so I started actually writing down what our expenses was and what had been given to us. And I don't remember, I never have been able to remember which way it was, but there was $1 difference. I can't ever remember if God shorted us a dollar or God gave us an extra dollar. Can't ever remember that. Or whether my accounting was off by a dollar. But I was just so amazed. I mean, I knew that this provision, but until I wrote the letter and made me stop and think about it to write it down, that all of our financial needs related to that had been provided by people. Well, this is what the psalmist is doing here, is remembering these God moments. God, when you were personal in my life, that's so much different than the first one, where he's saying, I remember better days. Now it's, I remember you, God. I remember this time with you. And what is that occasion for you? Is there some service you were in? Whether that was a church service, formal, whether it was an informal prayer group, where you just sense God's presence. You sense God speaking to you. You sense God moving in your life in a way that doesn't normally occur, and that stands out to you. Whether it was a provision, whether it was a time when you were ill and you felt a deliverance from that illness, or somebody else that was ill. There are those things. Robin was, right after Erica was born, just weeks after Erica was born, Robin woke up in the middle of the night with this excruciating headache. And the concern became that it was a tumor, saying that tumors grow very rapidly during pregnancy, and that could be the reason for this to come about so quickly and without any other symptoms. But it was that she woke up in pain. That was the big symptom that was alarming. That's not just that she had headaches, but that they were so severe they woke her up. Well, being 22 years ago, CAT scans didn't occur as quickly. It's not like every hospital and every corner place has a CAT scan machine like they seem to do nowadays. We had to go to Bryan College Station, which wasn't a long ways away, 50, 60 miles away, but you had to get it scheduled, and it would be a week before she could go in. And that week, this was a Monday night, every night she awakened with a headache all week long. And then on this Sunday, before she's going, people were praying before that, but this is kind of a special time of prayer. And on Sunday night, when she's scheduled for this on Monday morning, was the first time she didn't have a headache. And it never came back, and nothing showed up. Well, now you can look at that and say, it's just headaches. There wasn't anything there. Because I don't have any proof. I don't have an x-ray to show you. See, there was a tumor, and now there's not a tumor. But I do know that it's very possible there was a tumor, and then there wasn't a tumor. I can't tell you that's what happened, but I can tell you that there was prayer and things changed. And probably the reason that is so memorable to me Because I remember going that week, Rob and I went out, you know, had a glass of tea, and as we're talking about our life, you know, what life's going to be like, I remember my concerns had shifted. Well, I loved her and had great concern for her. I was also trying to figure out, how am I going to take care of this three-month-old baby? And here, it's there. Those various God moments the psalmist is looking at. He moves on from that. Let me just tell you a quote from Warren Wiersbe here. He says, "The important thing is not just to remember the past, but to remember the God in our past." And see, that's the difference here. See, the first one is remembering the past, but now he's remembering the God in his past. Well, while memories help, they often give way to despair. Even memories of God, even memories that God provided for you, can give way to despair. And so we see the psalmist as he moves in again. Verse 7, he says, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me." You recall in verse 1 where he's used water as this figure of speech for thirst and longing for God. Now he takes that same sense of water and turns it into judgment. And he sees God's in the sense of a waterfall crashing down upon you, or being in the sea and the waves pounding upon you. He just sees water not as a blessing now, but water as bringing calamity to his life. The memories he has are no match for the feelings, the overwhelming sense of despair that he has. And so with that comes questions. Questions bring doubt. And doubt deflates hope. Verse 8, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime." Notice his statement of theological certainty. The Lord will command. The second half of verse 8, "And His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." He says that. See, he's looking at his theology, he's trying, but that gives way to verse 9. "I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" See, he just cites that God's loving kindness is there, but then he says, "Why have you forgotten me?" It's hard for him to really believe. He says, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Swindoll writes, "God has certainly not forsaken His children, but at low blue moments, all of us could testify that there are times when it seems like He has." See, and you just notice that the psalmist here, he's able to cite theology, your loving kindness. But that theology gives way to his despair as he raises his question, "I feel so alone, where are you, God?" Then he moves into his refrain. And I think the refrain this time, you know, the context gives it a shift. It's still in despair, but the hope surely is a little stronger. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." And he makes a shift here, and he will use the same in the last one. It's not that, you know, not looking to God's face here, but he says that God is the help of His countenance. That word for help means saving acts. That God's intervening in our lives is the very help, the very saving, the very salvation of my countenance. My countenance, my outlook, my despair, my hope in despair, my feelings, emotions are dependent upon God. And he says again, and my God. That personalizing God. But yet, he's still there. Not as bad, but he's still there. The third lament moves us even further. It's expressing despair. It's supposed to be despair. I think my notes say desire. Expressing despair, and yet speaking to the a loving and powerful God. He still has that despair, but the despair is shifting. In the past, he remembered things, and then he remembered the God of the past, but now he's in the present with God. It's not remembering, it's present relationship as he speaks with God. So we might break this lament down into sections and say, turn from self to God. Turn from self to God, for that's what is going on in despair. We're turned in upon ourselves. He says, vindicate me, O God, Psalm 43, verse 1, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So we see there that turning in direct prayer to God, vindicate, plead my case, deliver me. But yet the question, why have you forsaken me? But the shift here is a much more intense turning to God in prayer. The shift in this psalm really occurs right here. It's when he turns from that, or turns from this introverted self, expecting the self, to an external plea, looking out to God. And it begins a real progression from despair to hope, from despair to confidence. And then, not only turning from self to God, but light and truth, recognizing that light and truth are like a compass in the wilderness of despair. He moves in the next verse. In verse 3 says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to the holy hill and to thy dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Light and truth. It's a recognition that there's truth. There's something beyond us. There's a revelation to God that's living and alive. Lord, let me have your light. Let me have your truth. Let them guide me. Because in despair, despair is what's guiding. Doubt is what's guiding. Hopelessness is what's guiding. It says everything from the past doesn't matter. And there is no future. Life, the best of life is only tormenting because it's then. It only becomes a torment because I can remember when, but there is no hope for tomorrow. And in that sense, to have light and truth, because in despair there is no light and truth. It's only the feelings of despair, the feelings of rejection, the feelings of lostness that are guiding. And so the psalmist is pleading to God, give me light, give me truth. For us, it would be, let me have a fresh understanding of your word. Let me see your word for what it really is. Lord, let me read your word and show me the truth in your word. You know, I remember my theology, but right now I need to be reminded of your living word. Let me read it and let it be real. From there, the psalmist moves to, or we might say, decide you will worship God, for that's what we read in verse 4. I will go. I shall praise. It's a decision he's going to praise. It's a decision to worship God. Notice he's still in his despair, but he's decided now, I will praise God. And we see this progression. He turns himself to God. He asks God for light and truth, and he declares, I will worship you. There's a shift from the inside out. He's not looking at himself. Now he's looking to God. He shifts first from just asking himself questions to pleading with God. He asked God for light and truth, something outside me to guide me. And now he says, I will worship you. And then he comes back to the refrain. And once again, even though the refrain is the same refrain, the context is now the focus on the end, not the early questions, but the focus on the end. There's hope. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? And I wonder at this point, if those aren't more real questions. Now they become, yeah, why are you? Before, he could answer them easily. Well, I'm in despair because I'm rejected. I'm in despair because I'm alone. I'm in despair because of this. But now maybe the question is, yeah, why am I still in despair? Why am I still so disturbed? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope, a confident expectation of God acting in the future. So hope leads us away from despair. Hope, in essence, is waiting for God to act. Hope is focusing on God's glorious acts of deliverance, His glorious acts of salvation. It says, "You are my God. You are my God." Well, the second half of this, part two, is focusing on the God who moves us from despair to confidence. The God who moves us from despair to confidence. There's a movement, if you'll notice here. There's a movement from talking about God to talking to God. Just look, if you would, look with me at the first lament, verse 1. So my soul pants for you, O God. Verse 2, he talks about the living God. And so in that lament, there is one statement directly to God, another one about God. Now, the second lament, verse 6, he says, Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. So there is a talking to God, but it's a talking to God about my despair. Verse 8, he talks about, he doesn't really pray, but he talks about a prayer to the God of my life. And verse 9, I will say to God my rock. See how impersonal it is. There is at times little glimpses of something direct to God, but more often it's God in the third person. But look at Psalm 43, the third lament. Verse 1, Vindicate me, O God. Plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Three times in that he makes direct appeal to God. Verse 2, For you are the God of my strength. Verse 3, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Verse 4, To God my exceeding joy. And again in verse 4, I shall praise you, O God, my God. Incredible shift there. Where in the first lament, there's one longing for God, longing to worship God. And the second one, there's a direct prayer to God in the sense of saying, I'm in despair. The third one is filled with direct conversation to God. That as he moves from talking to self to talking to God, things change. Things change. Second, notice the character of God to whom you can talk. Notice the character of God to whom you can talk. In Psalm 42 and verse 9, God my rock. God my rock. How do you see God? God, my rock. That is God, my protector. God, the one that cares about me. God, my rock. In verse 8 of Psalm 42, God of my life. Not just God, but God of my life. See, that's when we get down to who is God and what's this? He's the God of my life. The God of my life. In Psalm 43, in verse 2, it's God of my strength. Where are you going to get strength? What's going to enable you? I was watching an old Jimmy Stewart movie last night. And it's a really old movie. And when half the movie is narrated, you know they're old. And it's this man was... innocent, and he was put in jail, and it's many years later, and his mom saved all this money and now has enough money to offer a reward if somebody would come up with the truth. And Jimmy Stewart's a newspaper reporter. It's toward the end of the movie, and he comes to tell her that there's nothing else they can do. all's gone, and she's in despair, and she's saying, I have no friends. And he leaves, and she's there, I have no friends. And in that context, she doesn't, it doesn't seem to me that means she means that she actually has no neighbor, friend that might come and console her. It's friend in the sense of somebody to help. There's nobody out there that has the authority, the ability to help. And there's a on her kind of bedside or whatever, there's a little statue of Jesus. And she says, I have no friends. And then she looks and she pauses and looks at it and says, something like, yeah, I have a friend. You know, your God, where are you going to go for strength? The psalmist says, the God of my strength. And then I love this one in verse 4. He says, the God of my exceeding joy. See, real joy only comes from God's provision. Real joy, because real joy, biblical joy in that regard, as opposed to English happiness, joy in English is, you know, circumstances are favorable. Well, that's what we're just saying here. They're not favorable. That's why I'm in despair. So in despair, you cannot experience joy. Not in English. In despair, it's an impossibility to experience joy, because joy means favorable circumstances. Well, the reason, if there were favorable circumstances, you wouldn't be in despair. Biblically, however, you can experience joy in despair. Jesus, before he went to the cross, talked about peace. The night before the cross. Joy one can experience, but joy, biblically, is this confidence in God, even in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. And what I love in this phrase is he doesn't just say, the God of my joy. But notice in this despair, he's saying, the God of my exceeding joy. As he's moved from despair to confidence, it's not just you're the God of my joy, but the joy God provides is an exceeding joy, abundance. Warren Wiersbe said, the most important thing about any difficult experience is not that we get out of it, but what we get out of it. So often we just want to get out of it. I just want it to go away. Trials, in that sense of James 1, that are used to make us more mature, those are supposed to be the trials that are difficult. You know, the ones that, oh, I wish that didn't happen in my life. But let's see, wonder what God can do. But when despair comes, it's impossible to see it as a trial because we're in despair. But it doesn't change. It's those opportunities that God can make and use in our lives. Philip Brooks, an old pastor and author, wrote, oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. I like the last part. I don't know about the first two lines. He says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. That was not so easy, but the last part is really good. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. So easy. So inclined to pray for easy lives instead of say, Lord, make me a stronger person. So much easier to say, Lord, I don't have the strength to deal with this. You got to lower that situation to the person you've made me, instead of saying, Lord, make me anew where I can face that situation. When despair grips our lives, we must stop looking at ourselves and start looking at God. And that's the psalm. When despair grips your life, it's that place of stop looking at self, stop looking at circumstance, and look at God. The psalmist is so realistic as he moves us through it, though. First, the best he can do is just remember good days. But they don't do much for him. It's fleeting. Second, he remembers the God of the past, the God moments. And that brings him up a step higher, but there's only so much remembering can do. It's when he has a present encounter with God, he speaks with God, that there's a shift. And so, in part, not that I think you're in despair about the church or that we should be in despair about the church, but in part, as we look at the church and say, we're not comfortable, we're uneasy about some of the circumstances that our church is in, it's an opportunity for us to go to God in prayer. And you know, that's, prayer is one of those things that we can do individually, but it's also something we can do corporately. And it can be something that we do as a group. It can be something that's done as small groups. But when we have occasions to pray, for us to go to God, in the sense of this psalm, would be very appropriate. Asking God to give us light, to give us truth, so that we might be His people about the things He's called us to be. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we do thank you so much for your word and just how relevant your word is. We acknowledge so often we don't see its relevancy. But Lord, when we do, we pray that you would impress upon us even more. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would strengthen us for the task that you have before us. And we ask, Father, that your countenance would shine upon us, that your face would lift us up, that we might know your countenance afresh, and our countenance would reflect that. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.